turn our hearts to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm going to zoom in on verse 11, even though I'm going to cover the entire passage. I just want to read one verse. Mark, chapter 11. If you find that, please say the sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Maybe I need to read two verses here. Let's start with verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate your first entrance into this world. And we celebrate this first entrance into this world as you walk through the old city of Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, confirming your purpose for coming to the earth, where you said that for the Son of Man has come, that he may not be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And we thank you that that was accomplished. Even at the cross, you uttered, "It is finished." And so we pray as we celebrate and commemorate your first entrance that we'll be looking towards the future for your second entrance into this world. King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, whatever is in our lives, whatever we are struggling with today, may we know that the King rules. The King is in control. Whatever is over our head is beneath your feet. And we glorify you today. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about, behold, your King is coming to you. This amazing passage records the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. The events we entered this morning took place over 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday. Before the sun sets the next Friday, Jesus will have been crucified and buried. And keep in mind that these events occurred during the week leading up to Passover. And the people came in anticipation and expectation. They were looking for God to do something while they were there. God would do his greatest work of all during this Passover season. But most people would miss it altogether. I believe that there are some precious truths that can be gleaned from this moment in Jesus' triumphal entry. I want you to see first of the purpose of this King. Second, the presentation of this King. And thirdly, the purpose of this King. Jesus is unlike any other King that have existed or will exist. Jesus chose this moment. He chose the moment to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. That speaks of his sovereignty, as he chose a moment in time to reveal himself to us through the gospel. And many of us grew up in the context of a church, a religious family, a Christian background, but it took many years for us to come to that moment. And that's because the King chose the moment to reveal himself to you in a fresh and a new way that you've never seen before. He chose this moment to let the nation of Israel know that your King has arrived. And notice how he revealed himself in these verses. The person of the King. It speaks, in these passages, speaks of his personality. His personality. Context, Jesus sends two of his disciples to a village to get a young donkey colt, and in doing so, he had to take the mother donkey alone, and he tells them exactly what they will find and what the people standing around will say to them. He has foresight because he is the sovereign, omniscient God. He even gives them some details about the animal. And when the disciples go out to complete this assignment, they find Jesus had said. And how did Jesus know this? Some writers suggest that Jesus had already been to the owner's home and sat down at the table and wrote out a contract, a deal, for him to process at this moment. They believe Jesus set this up beforehand. I suppose they believe that Jesus set up things with the fish Peter caught with tax money in his mouth. Well, he did set it up, but not physically. He set it up in his divine sovereignty. These events remind us that Jesus is the eternal God. That Jesus has, in his personality, divinity. In his personality, he is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. He's infinite and wise and true. In his personality, he's the God they were looking for. And he had control of all the circumstances of his entrance into this world, from the manger to the cross. Isaiah 46 says this in verse 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. So, in actuality, beloved, he planned this in eternity. He didn't plan it in time. What he planned in eternity manifested in time. Come on, somebody. He said, I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and it will come to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Notice the five times he says, I will in this passage, which is a contrast to the Isaiah passage where Satan says, I will five times. Speaking of sovereignty and divine providence was at work. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Sovereignty, divine providence is at work in this king who has this kind of personality, which is divinity. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of them that love God. It works together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This should encourage our hearts. As we face the unexpected challenges of life, the unexpected bends in the road of life, this should encourage us to know that our God is sovereignly in control over our existence, over the unexpected things of life. The things that take us by surprise. The things that shake our hearts, shakes our faith, causes us, instead of to look up, we look down. God is sovereign over that. And during our personal pressures and problems and pains, God is orchestrating divinely. He's behind the scenes of your life, orchestrating all things for the good. This lowly Jesus riding on a donkey is the sovereign God of the universe. They miss that. Then you can see his power. That's in verse 3. These verses demonstrate also the power and authority of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 11:3. He says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And we'll send it back here immediately. He's not going to keep it. He's going to give it back to you. Listen, brother. Jesus, at this point, calls himself Kyrios, Yahweh. In this verse, he identifies himself. This is the season of revelation for Jesus. For about two years or so, he's been cloaking his identity. When he did miracles, he said, don't tell anyone I did that miracle for you. Don't expose who I am. Then when they saw him feed people, you know, 5,000
fish fry? They followed him because of that. And they said to themselves, he's the next king. Let's make him king. And Jesus avoided that kind of pressure because it wasn't his hour. It wasn't his time to reveal himself. But here, he says, if that man says anything to you out of the ordinary, tell him the Lord, Kyrios, the sovereign one, has need of it. That's incredible. In any language, English, Hebrew, Greek, Spanish, doesn't matter. In any language, that is a statement of divine sovereignty and authority in any situation. I would just like to remind you that he is still sovereign. He is still, he still has authority. It's in his name. He has power in his name. He sends his church out in his name. He says, all authority has been given to me from the Father in heaven and in earth. So as you go in my authority, make disciples. Teach them what I taught you. Command them to follow the commandments I've given you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Today, he still possesses authority and power. There will come a day when all of humanity will recognize that power. They will recognize his sovereignty, whether voluntarily or involuntarily. Paul says in Philippians 2, 10, 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess. They're going to say the same thing that God has said about his son. They will confess that Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Christ, Christos. He's Messiah. He's Mashiach. That just means anointed one. It's a title of his divine role. But this is the name that Jesus Christ is. That he's Kyrios. See, that's the name they're going to be confessing. They're not going to be confessing Jesus Christ. They're going to be confessing that Jesus Christ is. Help me. English teachers. Is Lord. Kyrios, Yahweh. The self-existent God. The eternal sovereign one. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a rabbi. He's more than just a Jew. He is the eternal God incarnate in the singular person of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a name. Look at that statement. The Lord has need of it. That's an amazing statement. When did God ever need anything? But that was the paradox of our Lord's earthly ministry, was it not? He was rich, yet he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He owned all things, yet he possessed nothing. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. He created the stars, yet he had nowhere to lay his own head. In Matthew 8:20, he fashioned everything out of nothing, yet he had to borrow a boat in order to preach the gospel. He created every drop of water that exists in the world, yet he cried out on the cross in John 19:28, I thirst, while dying for my sins and your sins and the sins of all who will believe. He created every tree, but he died on the borrowed cross. He created every rock, but he had to borrow a tomb in which he was buried. In Psalm 104, verse 3, it says, he used the clouds as his chariot. King Jesus, he rides the clouds to travel. Yet he had to borrow a donkey, a young donkey at that, a donkey that was never ridden upon, a donkey that was never broken. He had to ride that donkey and wish to ride into Jerusalem. The person is the I am who I am. He had his presentation. He had his coming out party. In verses 7 through 10 in Mark's gospel, it says this. Mark 11, verses 7 through 10. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So we are allowed to see the person of this king. In this event, we're also allowed to see the presentation of this king. Disciples go and get the donkey. They return to Jesus. They put their outer garments over the beast in the place of a saddle. Jesus climbs on the donkey's back, starts down the mountain. The fact that the animal of Jesus that he's riding had never been broken is a miracle itself. If Jesus had the power to calm a raging sea, he could tame an unridden donkey with a word. The King of Israel is about to present himself to the world. How does he present himself? Point A. He presents himself as the lowly one. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is fulfilling the ancient prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, part of the prophecy says that the Messiah will be lowly, humble, full of humility. That's power under control. See, he has all the power to do whatever he wants to do, but he brings that power under control. He gave that up in the incarnation. He didn't give it away. He gave up the control of it in the incarnation. He was still divine God. He still had all the power, but he was humble. He held back. He could have taken out everyone who confronted him, but he held it back. And if he would have done it, he would have had the right to do it because he's the holy God. But he held it back. You got to learn something as a Christian. You got to know how to hold it back. Yeah. You can be a lamb, but you can also act like a lion. You try to hold that lion back. You can be wise as a serpent, but you can be dangerous as a mamba. You got to hold that back. You got to hold it back because sometimes the Christian is viewed as a doormat. And sometimes people treat you like a doormat. And sometimes Christians treat one another like we're doormats. But you got to humble yourself and hold that back because you can retaliate, but you choose not to retaliate. Now you're walking in the steps of Jesus. It's not that you're unable to do it. You choose not to do it. And that's what we have to do in our interpersonal relationship with one another. Jesus came lowly. He could have came like he's coming the second time. He's on the stallion, the warrior. His sword is drawn. He's ready. On his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ready to do business. But he didn't come that way. He came to deliver and save. Secondly, he's coming to judge and to conquer and to have dominion over this world. So he came lowly. That is what we see here. We see a humble man on the back of a humble beast making a humble declaration of his identity. Do you see that? We see a humble man on the back of a humble beast making a humble declaration of his identity. Imagine this procession. Jesus is on the donkey, and he is surrounded by the crowds of common people. They were there wanting to see something, wanting to hear something, wanting to receive something. He surrounded by a motley crew and not by strong soldiers. The Roman soldiers who saw this parade must have laughed at this man who would be king of the Jews. That this little procession was just the beginning. The events that began on this day will one day topple the Roman Empire. Do you hear what I said? What he did that day eventually toppled the Roman Empire. Listen, look again at the crowd. Who is there? Waving their palm branches before Jesus. But paving the road with their clothing. That crowd was full of people he had healed. He had ministered to. He had delivered. He had shown compassion to. And they were praising him. And those who know him are still praising his name and worshiping the one who became poor so that we might become rich in him. He was the lowly Jesus. But also, in that scene, we see a lofty one. Not only a lowly one, but a lofty one. In verses 9 and 10, it says, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So we see the lowly one, but we also see the lofty one. They are practicing antiphono singing. You know what it is. It's a call and response. The people in front would say a part, and the people in the back would answer them. We are told that they said in verses 9 and 10 the word Hosanna. That means save now. Oh, that's what we're praying. God, deliver this person now. God, wake this person up now. Enlighten that person now. Strengthen that person now. Heal that couple now. Heal that family now. Hosanna, save now. Oh, that's your prayer. Don't you pray that way. Singing that way. We need to pray and sing that way. Lord, sing now. Because only you can do it. And if you don't do it, it won't be done. We are incapable of righting the wrongs. We are incapable of turning one's life around in the right direction. Because we don't control the hearts of men and women. People will choose to do what they want to do no matter if they know the truth or not. But you say, Hosanna, save now. Save him now. Save her now. Save my family members now. Save my co-workers now. Bring them to the knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ now. Bring my children to the knowledge, saving knowledge. They got intellectual knowledge. They got mental assent. They got religious training, but they need transformation, right? That's what our children need. That's what our friends and loved ones need. That's what our neighbors need. For some of us, that's what we need. We need a heart transplant. Listen, it was a cry for the Messiah, the Christ, to deliver his people. Deliver them from political oppression, social oppression, economic oppression. And they skipped over spiritual oppression. It had come to be used as a shout of praise, much like the people are praising the name of the king. That's what they're doing. Just as the psalmist predicted they would in Psalms 118. The people are exalting Jesus as their king. They are participants in fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. Mark doesn't relate this, but Luke does. In Luke 19, Luke tells us that the Pharisees are mad as all get out. They are upset. They are steaming about this demonstration. They want Jesus to tell his followers, stop shouting. Bring it down to whisper. Because it's annoying the unrighteous, the false religious leaders. It's annoying the protocol of the intelligentsia. It's annoying the outward religious priests and teachers of Israel, because they're not getting the praise. this is about him. What about us? That's what they were saying. Shut them up. It doesn't take all this to praise God. You've heard that before. Praising quietly, simply, without drawing attention. Jesus tells them, if these people were to hold their peace, the very rocks would cry out. In other words, prophecy is now being fulfilled. And the Lord will have the praise due his name. There is a name to be worshipped. There is a name to be praised and to be honored. There is a name that should be upon our lips at all times. When we're mad, when we're sad, when we're happy, when we're up, when we're down, whatever the situation or circumstance, we shall have his name upon our lips in praise and adoration. We are commanded to praise him. We have every reason to praise him. Jesus is still the lofty one. He is the most high God, El Elyon in the Hebrew. And he is still worthy to be praised in a world, in this world, and especially in the household of faith. Jesus went through this procession to fulfill the will of God the Father. But he had another purpose in what he was doing. In fact, he had a double purpose. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11 is the purpose of the deed. It says, and he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, that must have took some time. But that temple was like a mall. You know, we got that America Mall somewhere in Minnesota, I believe. It was on that scale, the temple. He said that he looked around at everything as it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. What was his purpose? Point A. To examine the city. Mark doesn't mention this, but Luke does. As Jesus neared the city, he saw Jerusalem. I mean, he really saw Jerusalem. You know, when people look at you, they look at you and they only see you, but they don't really see you. Jesus can look and see you. Not only internally, he can see your future. That's what he was looking at in the city. He was looking at the future condition of Jerusalem. Are y'all with me? Luke 19, verse 41, 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He sees something that the average person don't see. How many times have you cried over your city? You don't. Because you don't look at it that way. It's just a place where you live and drive and work and play. But you don't see it with spiritual eyes. You ain't looking at your city with spiritual eyes. You just see it as a community, as a district, as a block, as an addition, as a neighborhood. But Jesus was looking at the city in a different way. He says in verse 42, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Listen to him. Next verse, 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children within it. No one is spared. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you. That's all of the city of Jerusalem, including the temple of God. Because what? You did not know the time of your visitation. Tragic. Listen, he knew that within 40 years, crucified as the legions of Rome marched through the city and devastated those people. He knew that the city would hold out for months while the people succumbed by the thousands to disease and starvation. 70 A.D. He was in 31 A.D. seeing all this. It's going to happen later. Listen, he knew they would throw bodies of the dead over the walls of the city. And he knew that the Roman general who was causing this havoc, named Titus, would see the pile of dead bodies lying outside the walls of Jerusalem like they were stacked up like carts, dead people. He knew that. And he knew that it is recorded that Titus would raise his hand toward heaven as a witness that it was not his fault. That it did not have to end this way in this battle. He also knew the people would be scattered to the four winds of the earth. He knew all these things and more, and Jesus wept over the city. Get that image in your mind. The people are shouting. They're dancing. This is Palm Sunday. They're singing. Praising God and the Lord Jesus. They are excited. They are vocal in their excitement. Demonstrative in their excitement. Jesus, however, is a man who stands with a broken heart. And he knows that Israel will not receive him. He knows they will reject him and crucify him. He knows they are slated. This is why the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at the city of Fort Wayne, the city of New Haven. Jesus sees people who are searching for security, for significance, and for satisfaction. They're searching for meaning, but not finding it. Jesus sees people who are religious but spiritually lost, churchgoers but have no relationship with God. They're active, but they're dead to him. Jesus sees people who are like sheep without a shepherd, no one to guard and protect and lead them to green pastures of his word. He sees people groping in the darkness, trying to find their way. They want direction for their lives. They want purpose for their lives. Beloved, we need to see people in our lives and our community as Jesus sees. When have you ever wept over your city? What do? We will weep over them like he wept over Jerusalem. His compassion moved him not only to weep, but to die on a Roman's cross. When we weep as he wept, we will be moved with compassion to take the gospel to the city. In Mark 11:11, he also revealed that Jesus went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, because it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Not only did he examine the city, but he examined
interest rates on the donkeys and the sheep and the pigeons. He whipped them out, and he did this two times. That's the cleansing of the temple. Beloved, the last thing Jesus did on that day was to visit the temple. He took the time to look at all those things, the Levitical system was set up, the sacrificial system was set up. And he saw all of the places that worship and service was going on in the temple. He saw the beauty of the buildings. He saw the gold, the silver, all the trappings of religion. He saw the priests carrying out their rituals. He saw the people bringing their sacrifices to the priest. He saw it all. But you will notice that they did not see him. You notice that? If you read every gospel, no one notices him. They are caught up in activity, religious activity. They're caught up in the traditions. They're caught up in the flow of the seasons and the festivals that comes through in their law as we get caught up in the seasons that come through on our calendar. He saw it all, but they didn't notice him. Yes, they saw at least his physical appearance, but they did not see him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they didn't see that. As he entered the temple, they knew nothing of that. The King of Glory had visited the Father's house, and they were unaware of his presence because they really didn't see him. We go through life that way, don't we? We get caught up, busy, achieving, solving, fixing, doing. We don't see him. Here's the big question for us today. Do we see him? Is he here? Is he high and lifted up in our lives? Is he enthroned on the throne of our hearts? Or have we dethroned him in some way? But he is being worshipped and served. But the question is the king being acknowledged and adored? Oh, it's easy to give lip service, but give your life service to God? Oh, that's different. That's different. Zechariah told Israel to be ready. He said, your king is coming to you. Maybe we just said he has come and he's coming again. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to see him? He came to them and they were unprepared for his coming. The Apostle John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want to remind you today, he is here. He's here to restore those who have come home. He's here to refresh those who are weary. See, all folks would say, burden and heavy laden. He is here to reward those who are faithful, even unto death. He is here to revive those who are hungry for the Lord. More of him. More of his love. More of his presence. More of his power. More of his wisdom. To become more like the King. And to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and give our Father the glory who is in heaven. The King of Glory is here. May we just not acknowledge his presence, but may we glorify and adore him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this blessed time of worship with your people in this place set aside to worship you in spirit and in truth, to exalt your holy, righteous, sovereign name, to edify your body
us, God, a passion for you. Help us to pursue you with shouts of